Morning, everyone. Cool. It's good to be with you this morning. Is it hot enough for you this week? Yeah. 36.9 degrees on Tuesday, but it's not going to be as hot this week, they say. I don't know about weather people. We don't have any bureau people in the house, do we? What other job can you be wrong half the time and still keep your job? I don't know, but that's enough of that this morning. We're going to get straight into it. I've got a fair bit to say today. We've got a lot of things to do. The title of my message is While You Are Sleeping. It's a little bit of a, tribute to, there's an old romantic movie called While You Were Sleeping. Has anyone seen that one? Pastor Rob loves his romantic movies. You see that hand go straight up? Sleepless in Seattle, I've heard, is his favourite, followed by While You Are Sleeping. Well, I've called this While You Are Sleeping, and the reasons for that should become evident. If you've got your Bible, I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 15. And this is God telling Abram, reconfirming his agreement with Abram. He's telling him, he's already told him previously that he's going to be the father of many nations, that he's going to have descendants that are as numerous as the stars and as the sand on the seashore. Now he's telling Abram about all this land that he's going to get and God's going to give to him. And in chapter 15, starting from verse 8, Abram said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, down the middle, or cleft them in twain, as Rowan Atkinson would say. And he placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. You might experience a similar sensation when you hear your in-laws visiting. But and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." This is a strange sequence to us. Living a few thousand years later, we may not know exactly what's going on. Abram's asking God, "How will I know that I'm going to inherit this?" And God says, "Well, go and get a young heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon." And Abram seems to know exactly what to do with these things without any instruction. He cuts them, the bigger animals, in two. And he places one half of the dead animal on that side and one half of the dead animal on that side. And then he just waits around. Well, this was common back in the day. In ancient times, if you wanted to create an agreement with someone, create a covenant with someone, the way that you would publicly state that, the way you would ratify that, is you would grab animals such as these and you would cut them in two and you'd place one half on that side, one half on that. And then together, you would walk through down the middle of these animals. We see it again in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18. God is saying, he says, "And the man who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they have cut in two and passed between its parts." Basically, it's called the blood path. What you're saying is, when you enter into this agreement, is that if I break this covenant, if I break this agreement, if I do not keep my end of this contract, let me be as the animals that have been cut in two. That's a pretty serious agreement, yeah? I mean, you make an agreement today, you might, and you break that, you might get sued or something like that. Well, back in the day, if you broke an agreement that was settled in this way, you're saying publicly, if I break, you can cut me like you've cut these animals. It's intense stuff. Now, I want you to remember that and hold on to that. We're going to come back to that at the end. As the White House press secretary would say, we'll circle back to that. There you go. Some people keep up with their political commentary. I like that. But I want to talk to you first a little bit about covenants. God actually makes a number of covenants in Scripture with you, with people. And every time he makes a covenant, he gives a sign for that covenant. One of the most famous covenants is with Noah after he floods the earth, yeah? God, Noah and his family survive and they're back on dry land. And God says to Noah, never again, he makes this covenant, never again will I cover the earth in water, will I flood the earth like I've done this day. And as a sign of this covenant, God gives Noah what? The rainbow. So that every time you and I see the rainbow, we are reminded of the covenant God made with us. Another covenant he makes with Abraham, which is a kind of part of this covenant, but separate to it. He makes a covenant, he's going to be the father of many nations, or he's going to be a separate people. And as the sign of that covenant is circumcision. You might think, well, that's strange, but there's all sorts of reasons for it. And it has spiritual implications for us today. And Paul, in the book of Hebrews and all those sorts of things, explains what that means for us today spiritually. That cutting away, he talks about circumcision of the heart and that cutting away of the flesh as we follow Christ. Jesus makes a covenant. The Bible says the night before he was to be crucified, he's in the upper room with his disciples, and he says these words. He says, today I make a new covenant with you. And he takes some bread and he breaks it, and he says, this is my body broken for you. He takes some wine. He says, this is my blood poured out for you. Do these, every time you meet together, do this in remembrance of me. See, the agreement that God or Jesus has made with you and I is that his body is broken, yeah? And ours is made whole. That his blood was shed and we are made righteous. That's the agreement. The sign of that agreement is the bread and the wine, which is why we take communion together, yeah? If you're not in the habit of taking communion with your family at home, I'm trying to get into that habit. It's up and down, it's all like this, but it's a good thing to do. You don't just need to leave it to church. Don't just need to leave it to Sundays or Connect Group. But when you meet together, get some bread and some wine out, and that's a sign, a remembrance of that covenant. Happy birthday, Jenny. Give us a wave, Jenny. Happy birthday. I just saw you there. Excellent. Everyone wish you a happy birthday afterwards. That's a sign of that covenant. Well, there's another covenant in Scripture. And the sign of it is not as obvious or as talked about. And it's found in Exodus chapter 31. And I read this from you from verse 12. It says, then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. He says, tell the people of Israel, be careful to keep my Sabbath day. For the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you from generation to generation. It is given so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. I've skipped out a little few verses there, but you can read it in your own time. In the middle of that, he says, anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Then he says, this is a covenant obligation for all time. It is a permanent sign of my covenant with the people of Israel. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day, he stopped. So the sign that Israel were to be God's special people, his separated people, his called out people, separate from among the nations, and the agreement he makes is, you will keep these obligations and I will be your God, and you know, you'll be separate from among the nations. The sign of that covenant is the Sabbath. And he says it's to be a sign for all time. And I want you to think about that. I mean, when this is given, there are many people groups on earth. There's Egyptians. I mean, I just read out a heap of them. And there's Egyptians and all these sorts of peoples and Canaanites. And they are all worshiping a plethora of gods. They've got a god for this and a god for that. And they've all got these weird ceremonies and obligations and things to do. And the Israelites, the sign that they were God's, the one true God's special people, the ones he'd called out from amongst the sign, that the thing that separates them from the rest is that every 7 days they're to stop and have a rest. I mean, if you're in the land of Canaan and you hear about these Israelites that are coming up out of Egypt, what are you saying to each other? Have you heard about these people coming up? Oh, yeah, the Israelites. Yeah, they went through the Red Sea and they're coming up here. Oh, okay. What's different about them? What, are they big and strong? Or they, do they sacrifice their kids like we do? Or what's so different about them? He says, I'll tell you what's peculiar about them. Every 7 days, they stop and they have a rest. Really? Well, don't they have like fields to plow and deadlines to meet and, you know, kids to chase after? I mean, don't they have all that? Yeah, they do, but every 7 days, like a holy day, a special day, they stop and they have a rest. See, the sign that they were special, the sign that God had called them out, what marked them different was rest. That's a bit strange, isn't it? Rest marked them as God's people. And it says the reason for that is because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he stopped. God made what? Land, he made fish in the sea, he made the trees. The Bible says after every day he stopped and said it was good. But on the seventh day, Genesis says he stopped and he rested from all his works. You reckon God was tired? You reckon he was a bit jaded after all that creativity? They say creation or creative thought is like the highest order of thought. It's the most draining. It's the most difficult type of thought to do. Anyone can copy someone else, yeah? Anyone can follow instructions. But to create something new, I mean, it's difficult. So maybe God was tired. Maybe God was fatigued. Maybe he hadn't had a lie down that week. You reckon that's why he stopped? I don't think so. I think when God stops on the seventh day, he's doing it for our benefit, not for his. True? He's making a statement to us, not because he needs a nap. He's saying something like, hey, I am the God of rest. In me is rest. Part of this creative process. I want it stated right from the beginning, from the outset, from the start of the world, from the start of time and space. I want my creation to know that I am rest. And in me is rest. And I think there's two dimensions to that I want us to apply to our lives today. The first is the physical dimension that God is talking about. In God, there is physical rest. See, the Israelites, they stopped every 7 days physically from what they were doing. They didn't plow their fields. You know, they didn't build their house. They didn't do their renos on the weekend. They stopped physically from everything they were doing. And that's important for you and I. Because we live in a busy world, yeah? We live in a world that's go, go, go. There's always deadlines. The house always needs cleaning. The yard always needs mowing. The boss needs an answer. The kids have sport. That organization needs that volunteering done or whatever it is. There's always something to do. And sometimes we can feel physically overworked, run down. Those demands that are placed upon us. But I want to tell you that in God, his promise is actual physical rest. So what happened is, God set up this creation, this world where he says, I am rest, and he rests. But something actually happened to ruin that for you and I. It's called the fall of man. And actually, as part of the curse that came upon the world, and actually it was specifically pointed at the man in Genesis chapter 3, He says, cursed is the ground because of you. He says, through painful toil, you'll eat of it. Down there it says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. See, that feeling of being overworked and run down is actually not a godly feeling. It's actually not how God set up the world in the beginning. God did give Adam a job in the beginning. Gave Adam and Eve a job. It says what? Have dominion. Tend the garden. Go forth and multiply. So the work that God gave us in the beginning was meant to be a blessing to us. It was meant to be fulfilling. It's meant to excite us and invigorate us. It was never meant to be draining and demanding and run us into the ground. But for many people in today's society, that's how work feels, true? Work is a chore. Work is something that you just have to do. It's painful. And you might think, well, okay, the fall has come. I've just got to put up with that. But I want to tell you that's not true. Because I read that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was beginning his passion and that redemptive work, that's why we need to read and understand Christ's completed work. It's not just nails in the hands and dying on the cross. Every single little thing that happens to Jesus in that 24-hour time period means something for you and I. And the parallels between what happens there and what we lose in Genesis, you need to start understanding those. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, and the Bible says he is so, overcome, or what's going on, that he begins to sweat. And what does he sweat? Drops of blood. Well, that's not just ordinary blood. That's the blood of Jesus. That's redemptive blood. That's the blood that washes me white as snow. That's the blood that forgives sins. That's the blood that can heal me of my past. That is redemptive blood. So when his blood mixes with sweat, I believe he's making a statement. One of his first little redemptive works is he redeems us from the curse, whereby the sweat of our brow, we eat our food. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that I don't have to work now? I'm not under the curse? My dad used to tell me about this. I don't know if you've had this, Pastor Rob. But Dad used to say that he had someone in his church, he used to come to me, he wouldn't work. He was unemployed for 3 years, 4 years. He was asking for money and handouts. And Dad would say, go and get a job. He says, no way, I'm not under the curse. I don't know. God gave Adam a job before the curse. Except that job was a blessing. That job was fulfilling. That job was invigorating. That job excited him. It's just the curse came and made it painful. Yeah? I want to tell you this morning that Jesus sweat drops of blood to redeem you and I from the curse of work that pushes us down and crushes us down and wears us down. Amen? God has a job for you. God has a task for you. In fact, the Bible says God has prepared in advance good works for you to do that enliven your soul, that enrich you, that he put talents and gifts inside of you, that through work, he's going to bring those out to bless you and to bless the world. That's his plan for your life. Jesus said, you know, my food is to what? Do the will of him who sent me. He says, there is something life-giving when you find what you're meant to be doing and you start doing it. It brings yourself, your soul, your spirit, it nourishes your body. Does that mean from time to time you will be working hard? Yes, because godly rest is not laziness. Godly rest is that the work you do, you know you're meant to be doing it. So if you're in a situation today and your work maybe doesn't feel like a blessing, I want you to start to claim those drops of blood over your life and say, Jesus, I believe you've redeemed me from that. And he's going to open some doors for you. It's happened for me. It's going to happen for you. But that's just the first dimension of rest. God actually redeems us from another kind of work. Jesus said these words In Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your," what is that word? Souls. Not rest for your bodies, rest for your souls. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hey, he wants to redeem you from physical tiredness and worn down. He wants to redeem you from the spiritual labor that comes from trying to work our own salvation. He says, "Come to me, all you are weary. You will find rest for your souls." Thanks to Pastor Shane Willard, he teaches us that that word yoke is an interesting word in the culture back then. So Jesus was a rabbi. All the rabbis then kind of had their own kind of interpretation, their application of the laws. And if you wanted to become a disciple of a certain rabbi, you would take on their yoke, is what it was called. So if I follow this rabbi, I take on his yoke, which means I take on the tasks and obligations that he says the law puts upon me. And so I sacrifice in this way and I interpret it that way, but it's all about doing this and doing that and doing this. And some rabbis, you know, you would spend all day following what they say, and if you did it all right, then according to their teaching, you'd be blameless in God's sight, or you'd have worked out for that day. Well, Jesus says, "Hey, come and follow me because my yoke is easy." He's speaking to people who know what all the rabbis teach, who've been spending their whole life sacrificing this and following that and abstaining from this and doing that. He says, "But come and follow me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Paul picks up on this in the book of Hebrews. He says this. He says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works." And he's not talking about physical works. He's talking about spiritual labor. He says, "Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." Hey, if you want to struggle to do anything, if you want to work hard to do something, Paul tells you there's one thing that he advises you work hard to do. Work hard to enter that rest. But so many of us, I feel, are working hard to try and gain things that Christ has already given us. Working hard to impress, working hard to do, striving for this, striving for that. But when God rested on that seventh day, he's trying to tell you, he's trying to tell me, "I'm the God of rest. I provide, I give, and in me there is rest, both physical and spiritual." Think about this for a moment. This is what was coming to my mind. I was trying to think, what kind of objections could you have to this truth? And the scripture came to my mind. And that time when Jesus is in front of a few people and he says this, he says, "If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself." Yeah? "Take up your cross and follow me." Well, how does Jesus say that? He says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross," which basically means a cross is a symbol of death back in those days. They've seen many people crucified. When somebody's carrying a cross in those days, they're dead, yeah? "Take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me." How does he say that? And then on the other hand say, "Come and follow me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Deny yourself, take up your cross, come and follow me. I was praying about that, and I was thinking about that. And here's what I reckon's going on. See, I don't know about you, but I find it incredibly difficult to deny myself and follow Christ as I should when I first haven't experienced the rest that's in Christ. Too many of us base our relationship with God on this I must type attitude. And they're so weary trying to earn things that God's given them for free, that when it comes time to actually denying yourself and taking up your cross and serving Him in the world, you're too tired and you can't do it. You wonder why you don't have the energy to serve here, or you feel like unfulfilled, that God's called more for you, but you just can't enter into it. You want to bear more fruit. You want to see more things happening, and you judge yourself and, oh, I've tripped up there and I've mucked up here and I can't beat that thing and I can't get over that thing. And you just think, all I've got to do is deny myself more. I've got to do this. No. That comes for those people who've had the burden of trying to earn their own salvation removed. When you rest in Him and you find your rest in Him, you will find there is energy that comes upon you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. But it starts from a position of rest, not a position of, I need to go and earn this. Is this making sense to anyone this morning? Sometimes we get up in the morning and we start our prayers and we start our time with God, and there's a list of obligations in our mind that I have to do this and I have to do that. And you get to the end of the day, and if you haven't done this and you haven't done that, you don't feel like God's with you. You don't feel like you're walking with God. I'd say God is not a God who gets up in the morning and is demanding from you. God is wanting to supply you with rest, with His energy, with His goodness, with His grace. And out of that supply, you'll find as you walk through the day and the challenges come and the decisions need to be made, you'll have what is there, because you've tapped into it in the morning instead of, I have to. We need to enter the Sabbath rest. Just as God rested from His works, we need to rest from our works, our spiritual works, and find that rest in Him. Where's the worship team? Are they still here? It's always good when the worship team doesn't leave early. I pray you're getting what I'm saying this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit is communicating this to your heart. Because I think in my own life it's still a battle. And I've identified it in my own life. And I think for many Christians it's still a battle. That God-pleasing, works-based mentality, when really the Bible says to please God is not about works. What does the Bible say pleases God? Faith. How do I enter into His rest? Faith. I don't enter in by works. I enter in by faith. Faith in Him. Faith in His goodness. Faith in His supply. Faith in what He's done for me. Faith in what He is doing for me. You know, the Bible says to fight the good fight of what? Faith. The work that you need to do to enter into that rest is a work of faith. The devil wants to attack your faith. And the way he attacks your faith is by reminding you of all your deficiencies and failures. It's actually a work of faith to overcome that with your shield of faith and say, no, I have the helmet of salvation. I have the breastplate of righteousness on today. I have the gospel of peace. It's a work of faith you do every day to enter into that rest. So now when I start praying for that person to be saved and I start praying for things to change, I'm not praying out of a sense of panic. I'm not praying out of a sense of anxiety. I'm not just really complaining to God and calling it prayer and walking away more frustrated than when I started. I'm starting from a position, no, I've entered in by faith that God is here. Everything's okay. He loves me. He's with me. I'm rested. Now let me pray for whatever needs to be prayed for. Is this making sense to anyone? I hope it does. I said we'd circle back to Abram. This is what I wanted to show you from that little encounter that Abram has with God. The Bible says, Abram asked that question, how will I know that I'll enter that rest? Or not enter that, how will I know that I'll inherit? God says, get those animals. Now, I told you that to ratify an agreement, to have a covenant, both parties would walk through that blood path. And if anyone broke the word, then whatever, you know, if they broke the word, it would be done to them as it was the animals. They'd be cut in two. Usually the greater party would walk through first, the lesser party would walk through second. Well, Abram, he knows what's going on. He's seen this before. He gets the animals and he lines them up. And the Bible says he's waiting there, and animals, the birds of the air, start to come down and attack the carcasses, and Abram has to shoo them off. Now, my research tells me that when an animal dies, the roadkill on the side of the road or whatever it is, birds and all that don't actually sense it straight away. It takes a little while for that animal to kind of fester and that smell to get out there. Does that make sense? The smell doesn't come automatically. The implication being that Abram's been waiting quite a while. In fact, he's been waiting so long that the Bible says the sun goes down and it's nighttime. He's been waiting so long, the Bible says he can't wait any longer. He falls asleep. What's he waiting for? He knows what this is. He knows that there's an obligation on him. God wants to make an agreement. He's got to be awake because he's got to walk through and fulfill his end of the bargain. So he's waiting all day. The sun goes down. He's still waiting. He finally falls asleep. The Bible says while he's sleeping, he has a dream and he sees the smoking fire pot and the blazing torch pass between the dead animals, walk the blood path. Smoking fire pot, blazing torch. I don't know. The imagery that's coming to my mind is how God appeared to the Israelites as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, yeah? That's God walking the blood path. But Abram's asleep. Abram never walks the blood path. Abram never passes between the animals. That means under this specific agreement that God is making with Abram, what's God saying? Only one of us is obligated to make this come true, because only one of us is going to walk the blood path. Abram slept through the whole thing. He rested and God did all the work. To me, this is a picture of Christ. Though whilst we were dead in our sins, and we were unable to pick up that cross and carry it up the hill, Jesus was the one who had his body broken. He was the one that carried the cross. And he was the one that walked the blood path for you and for me. What's our role? We rest. We do what Abram did, we rest. And we just trust. We just believe. We enjoy. We thank him. We remember him. We tell our friends about him because we're so excited about it. But we don't have to walk the path. There's no obligation on us. There's no agreement for us to break. We didn't sign up to it. See, the agreement, the covenant that Christ made with you and I is a one-sided covenant. I will. I have. All you've got to do is believe and receive. There's no other obligation on you under that covenant. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? I'm believing this morning that if there's people here today, and you've been living that works-based Christianity, you've been feeling harassed, you've been feeling overworked, you've been feeling unfulfilled, whatever it is, that not my words, but the preaching of the Holy Spirit, that His gospel, His scripture this morning, His Holy Spirit is coming into your heart right now. And the Bible says this, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what hearing preaching does. That's what reading the scripture does for us. Sometimes it's just some incorrect thoughts, some incorrect thought patterns that have trapped us. And that word this morning, the Holy Spirit's bringing into your heart, wants you to think differently about your walk with God. You know the word repentance is metanoia, means change of mind. Change of mind. You can repent this morning simply by changing your mind about how you've been walking in the presence of God, how you've been relating to Him. And today He wants to come and bring freedom in those areas. Holy Spirit, we thank You. We thank You You're in this house today. Minister to people this morning. Minister to people this morning. Lord, we speak rest. We speak deep rest. Lord, we pray for the revelation, Jesus, that You are our rest. Lord, to be made real in people's minds and in people's hearts today. Lord God, that people are going to walk with You different. Lord God, people are going to tap into Your daily supply. People are going to hear Your word clearer. They're going to hear Your voice louder. People are going to have more faith in Your presence, more faith to receive from You, because they're going to receive based on Your goodness, not based on their goodness. The Holy Spirit is saying that even this week, even this month, He's got words He wants to share with people, words that He's been almost yelling for months now into people's ears, but it's your own inferiority in God's presence, your own condemnation has been blocking the words. And He's saying this morning, give that away. Give that away. Speak out Your righteousness. Believe in Your righteousness that He's given you. And those words that you've even been asking for, you're going to hear them. You're going to hear them. In Jesus' name. Why don't we sing this morning?